Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you that it's through the work of your Son, in his incarnation, in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his second coming, that we have salvation. And our salvation is firm and secure. No one, Satan, danger, trial, or tribulation shall pluck us from his hand, for we are secure in him. For that we give you thanks and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. It is hard to hear warnings about the danger of bad health habits, which can endanger one's life. Bad health habits are hard to break. Whether we're talking about cutting ties with nicotine, too much sugar or salt, caffeine or alcohol. This morning from Proverbs 11, we see the fruits of righteousness and wickedness contrasted and its implications with God, with ourselves, and with others. And here again, we're reminded of this truth. It's a matter of life and death, not always physical life, but spiritual life. And so my first point is the fruits of righteousness and wickedness contrasted and its implications in relation to God. Proverbs 11:1 says this, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." It's interesting to note here that how one deals with others in a business setting, false weights, is not pictured as lack of love for one's neighbor. It is that, but seen from the viewpoint of its offense toward God, that it is an abomination before the Lord. It has been and is a temptation for businessmen to short their customers and to pretend that your product weighs a pound when in fact it may only weigh half a pound or three quarters of a pound. If checked by the scale in the store, the business owner has been shrewd enough to falsify even his scales. So it looks like, yeah, it weighs a pound, when in fact it doesn't. I can remember in my days, I worked at the supermarket, that annually an inspector would come and inspect each and every scale in that blessed store, and we had many scales, to make sure that our pound actually weighed a pound. Honesty and fair dealings are basic to covenant ethics. It's really being faithful to your word, doing what is just and right before the Lord. Now, there's no doubt that practicing false balances does social harm between the seller and the buyer. And it's not loving towards one's neighbor. But that isn't what's focused here in this verse. Rather, it's a violation toward God and the transgression of his holiness and honor that is offended when a seller cheats the customer by using false balances, and the strong language that it is an abomination before the Lord. And so this shows the contrast between wickedness and holiness in relation to God. My second point is its implications in relation to the individual. Proverbs 11:2 says this, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." Derek Kidner says this in his commentary, quote, "The law, the prophets, and the wisdom writings agree in condemning dishonesty primarily for God's sake." In this verse, the word for pride is from a root word that pictures something that is boiling up. In this case, the proud person, and refers to someone who is arrogant and must have his way all the time. and won't be pushed around by anyone. A humble person, on the other hand, meditates on wisdom's teaching and in Proverbs and the rest of Scripture, and the teaching of God's word on virtue and godly wisdom. The arrogant and proud person pays no attention to wisdom, and this leads them to dishonor before God. The humble and the lowly is a rare word used here and in Micah 6:8, which says this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with God suggests a submissive spirit that is the opposite of insubordination considered in the first half of Proverbs 11:2. In Proverbs 11:3 through 5, the text goes on to say this: The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Righteousness cuts a straight path through this fallen, wicked world, but the wicked are caught in their treacherous ways. Those who follow this path are blameless, but ungodliness is characterized as a crooked path. An outstanding illustration of integrity in the Hebrew Scriptures is the life of Joseph, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. We see in the life of Joseph that although he was falsely accused of rape and sent to jail, above all, he lived in a manner pleasing to the Lord as he fled from the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. As Joseph suffered injustice in his imprisonment, he suffered wrong to him, and yet he entrusted himself to God. This must be the foundation of our character, that we do not seek to please men, but we have a holy reverence for God. So even when Joseph was punished, he knew before God he had done that which was right. Notice this is inherent in the wording of Proverbs 11:4, that riches do not deliver us, the wicked, in the day of wrath. That assumes that at times the wicked will be rewarded with riches, but it's to their downfall. Whether this wrath comes in this life, such as the toppling of a kingdom and its financial system, as well as the even more sobering reality that a person who has only lived to gather riches and material possessions, what will that profit him in the day of his death? Even though the wicked may accumulate wealth and riches in this life, that will not help them when they die. In the words of Jesus Christ, taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 36 to 38, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It is in connection with both Christ's words in Mark 8 and Proverbs 11:4 that we are reminded of the broad teaching of the afterlife in Holy Scripture, that it is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. But the day of death or Christ's returns is not doom and gloom for the righteous. For the second half of Proverbs 11 says, "But righteousness delivers from death." It is not that anyone is righteous in and of himself, but the Christian believer as God's gift of righteousness given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. As Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so faith through faith in Christ, we receive God's gift of righteousness. And we have nothing, absolutely nothing to fear. As Martin Luther, a leader in the Protestant Reformation, called our righteousness an alien righteousness of God. By alien, he meant that righteousness came from outside of ourselves through Christ to us. Our own unworthiness and our own efforts will not gain us righteousness, but rather righteousness comes from God through the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This same thread of teaching about having hope after this life is affirmed in Proverbs 11, verses 7 and 8, which says, "When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place." There is hope for all those who trust in God for this life and the culmination of eternal life in the age to come. The righteous is delivered from our worst enemies, sin and death. But the wicked do not have this hope. Therefore, when they die, their expectations die and perish. They have only lived for themselves, and after that, they suffer God's eternal judgment. The writer has given us hope in God as well as the warning of the plight of the wicked. But the Old Testament also gives hope to those who are presently wicked, that God calls all people to repent and trust in the Lord God Jehovah for the forgiveness of their sins. And as I've said before, if you are wicked this day, you don't have to remain wicked. Ezekiel 18, verses 25 and 32 says this, "Again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." And so the contrast between righteousness and wickedness has implications for the individual. And we are warned to turn from our sins and trust in God. And if we have, we have hope in Him. My third point is that the contrast between wickedness and righteousness also has implications for the community. Proverbs 11, 9 through 11 says this, "With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down." Here we see the detrimental impact of someone who does not use self-control in what he or she says. The person not only talks about what he shouldn't, but he doesn't think before he talks. There is no sense of propriety about what is appropriate or should I be divulging this piece of information. This is the meaning of the talebearer, who is a slanderer and a whisperer. This word is used 5 times in the book of Proverbs, and in each case, we are warned about the danger of the use of our tongue, so that we don't mimic the behavior of the talebearer. And in other passages, it also warns us not to be entangled with a talebearer because they cannot be trusted. A person with discernment has his mouth under control. From the writings of the Apostle Paul, he lists self-control as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Certainly, one of the most challenging parts of self-control is the self-control of our tongue. It is so hard for us to put on the brakes in what we say. But by the grace of God, we need to do just that. The tongue of the wise and those who practice self-control, their tongue is used as a blessing to others. But a man in need of discernment is out of control, and he will treat others with contempt. There is some question among commentators and scholars whether the talebearer is just one who doesn't use discretion and therefore is guilty of the sin of gossip, or whether the talebearer is a little bit darker into his sin and he is engaged in slander. You might ask the question, well, what's the difference between gossip and slander? Gossip is just not having control of your tongue. You may be talking about things that are factually true, but inappropriate to be shared. On the other hand, slander is one who spreads lies and he knows they are lies. He intentionally spreads falsehood knowing that it's falsehood. One last passage in this chapter speaks about the communal effects about both the righteous and the wicked. Proverbs 11, 10 and 11 says this, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. The social unit, whether a city, a region, or a country, usually has some recognition of right and wrong, of justice and fair play. And so there is a proper sense of rejoicing when the perpetrators of injustice and wickedness have been put down and destroyed. The corporate implications of their behavior are apparent, which is this: righteous lives strengthen the community, while the wicked and morally corrupt overthrow its peace and bring about social chaos. You can see this both in the micro level, the small level, and the macro level, the big level. If you're in a business and you have a partner in your company who can't be trusted, that wreaks social chaos. You're especially careful what you say around them because they'll twist your words. It happens on the macro level as well. People who cannot be trusted. Across our country, if we cannot trust one another, we are bound to fall apart. And unfortunately, unless America wakes up and repents, this social fabric unwinding will happen and happen and happen because we are people who are turning on ourselves. May God encourage us and help us to heed this warning and their implications in our relationship with God, with others, and with our own personal development. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wise counsel of Christian brothers and sisters that you have placed in our lives to give us godly guidance and wise instruction. May we be willing to listen to your holy word and commandment and be led by the Holy Spirit who has inspired your written word. Use us, we pray, to offer wise advice to others given in your holy word and be ready and willing to respond to your leading and guiding in every area of our lives. This we ask in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.